Glad you're with us this morning. I've got a few announcements for you as you make your way back to your seats. Hopefully you all got a bulletin. It's got all of the info you need to know in there. Ladies, just a quick reminder, we are gathering after church this afternoon at 1 o'clock at Ruthie Kane's house for a baby shower for Katie Aguirre. So I'm sure you all are aware of that, but just a little reminder, there'll be a light lunch provided, so come on over. And then also, we have coming up here, not too long, just a few more weeks, is our fundraiser dinner for the orphanage in Mexico. And we have these beautiful little invitation postcards. So if you didn't already get some of these, make sure you stop and grab some at the back table on your way out. It's got lots of good information on the back, and so you can use those to invite your friends and family. And that is Thursday, July 13th at 6 o'clock. And then also mark your calendars for Friday, July 28th. There'll be an outdoor family movie night. We've done these in the past. So if you've come before, you know how that works. But it's out at the Robertsons, and we'll project the movie out on a big screen. And you can bring a snack to share, come a little early to fellowship, bring lawn chairs, blankets, things like that to snuggle down and have a movie night. I think that, prayer this evening, 7 o'clock. So make sure you drop your prayer requests in the offering basket in the back.
Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Remember, goal for our orphanage fundraiser is what percentage of involvement? 100%, that's right. I had about 40% there on that answer. So how much, what percentage of involvement do we want? 110. That was good. Very sarcastic of you. Thank you. Okay. All right, 100% involvement is what we're looking for. And so, hey, I want to start off this morning. We've been talking about characters and doing character studies. And this morning we're going to be talking about a character that's probably one of the most famous Old Testament characters in all the Bible. But there wasn't a whole lot written about him. But I want to ask you guys some questions up at the front end of this. And then we will we'll have a discussion about it. About this guy, but let's pray and then we'll dive into it. The guy, so that you're thinking, you can think about that while we're praying, although you should be praying with me, right? Is Noah. We're going to be talking about Noah, and I want you to tell me what you know about Noah and what you think about Noah. So, Jesus, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for the fun that we're able to have together, worshiping you, loving you, and devoting our lives to you. Lord, I pray that our time this morning would be honoring to you, would be reverent and glorifying, but Lord, that we would also be able to enjoy and have the fullness of joy of the fact that you are our God and that we are your people. And so, Lord, we are so thankful to be a part of this family and just ask, Lord, that you would bless our time this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, okay, what do you know about Noah?
He built the ark.
He built the ark, right. Okay, yep, he built the ark. What else do we know about Noah? Yeah.
Saved a lot of animals.
He saved a lot of animals, yeah, okay. Sorry.
God told him to get on to build an ark because there was, he said it was going to rain.
Right, very good. Yeah, so there's going to be a huge amount of rain. What else do we know? What else? Eden, come on over.
He saved animals.
He did. He saved lots of animals. What else? What else do we know?
He was mocked.
He was mocked. Okay, good. He was mocked. Yeah. He witnessed all the time, told all the people about what was the impending doom, but really only had 8 converts. So he wasn't a very good evangelist based on our American success standards, right? Right. Okay, yeah.
First one to talk about global warming.
First to talk about global warming. Oh, no. I should have known. What else? Huh? He was old. Yeah. He was really old. Yeah. What else? He had a really big beard. Really great beard. Okay.
There was a promise made to him.
Right. What was the promise?
One of the promises made to him was about the rainbow, that it was a symbol that it would no longer, God would no longer destroy the earth as he did at that time.
Right. Very good. I like it. There's a word for that. It's a covenant, and it was the very first covenant that God really ever made with mankind. covenant being like a handshake agreement, like an agreement that was binding. Typically, in fact, this is kind of an interesting fun fact for those of you who enjoy this sort of thing. There were four different covenants made throughout the Old Testament. Four different covenants that were made through the Old Testament. All of those covenants required a partnership between God and man, except for the Noetic covenant, except for the covenant that he made with Noah, which was essentially, I won't destroy the earth again like that, okay? And you can live on the earth, and there'll be no massive destruction like that, as far as a flood is concerned. Yeah? He was considered a nut job, right? Yeah. Yeah, that's very true. He was. Yeah. Okay, all right.
But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And I think I'm trying to read on here. I think there's somewhere that it talks about his righteousness.
Right, yeah, we'll get to that. He was very righteous, and he found grace with the Lord. Yeah. Okay, now let me ask you a question, and I want us to be honest, because I think of us as a family. This is a family environment. Nobody is picked on. Nobody gets, none of your thoughts are thought of as ludicrous or strange. We all just are going to work together, except for JJ. JJ is the one exception, and so he's our scapegoat. No, how many of you really think that Noah's flood happened? That it really happened. Okay, all right. So the chances of a worldwide flood, global catastrophe, is it thought of as ludicrous today in this day and age? Is it thought of as strange to think that the world was covered in water? That the tallest mountain, which would be, which one? Everest, would be covered by a mile of water. That's kind of crazy to think about, right? Yeah.
So my Jewish family that, you know, has a lot of history in that, doesn't believe that the flood happened. And they believe that that was written in the Bible as a story for an example for us.
Right. So a lot of people believe that it was allegory, that it was a story, that it was symbolized in order to help us to understand that God's wrath, and that God wanted humanity to live in righteousness, and for some reason to live in fear of this God that could ultimately destroy the earth if he wanted to, right? So there are a lot of people who disagree about what happened with the flood and whether or not it happened, and there's lots of evidence for it. There's evidence for it that seems really pretty logical, and to think about the fact that there are seashells buried on the tops of mountains, and fossils of oceanic creatures that have been found way up above ocean level. That to me would be like, okay, well, that's pretty good evidence, right? And so there's lots of different kinds of like theories and theologies and thoughts on whether or not God destroyed the earth completely, whether or not it was a global flood. Does that make a difference in your salvation as to whether or not you believe that God really flooded the whole earth? It doesn't make a difference between you and Jesus whether or not you believe that it all happened. But there is a key component to what it is that we're going to be talking about today. Thanks for all that input. I loved it. I'm going to turn this off and set this here. There's a key component to that concept, the idea that if you believe that it happened or not, and whether or not, what that, kind of why that makes a difference. So, at a burning building in New York City in the Harlem District, there was a blind girl who was perched up on the fourth floor window. The firemen had become desperate. They could not fit the ladder truck between the buildings, and she could not get, and they could not get her to jump into the net, which she, of course, could not see. And so finally, her father came by, her father arrived, and her father shouted to the little girl through a bullhorn that there was a net below her and that she was to jump on his command. And the little girl jumped and was so completely relaxed, she didn't break a bone or even strain a muscle in the four-story fall. Why? It's because she trusted her father completely. And when she heard her father's voice, she did what he said to do and trusted him to help her. So Noah is that type of a man. And it is for this reason that Noah was called a just and righteous man. Noah believed God even though he didn't fully understand. He trusted God, for it was God who takes ordinary men and gives them an extraordinary task. It's in his order to show his greatness. It's his job to make us great. It's his job to give us the command, and it's our job to jump. So, there's this common statement that says this: a person will seldom rise above the average goodness or sink below the average wickedness of the age in which he lives. Let me just say that again. A person seldom rises far above the average goodness or sinks far below the average wickedness of the age in which he lives. People have really a tendency to fall in line with everyone else. And very few times do you see on the freeway people just boom, going way faster than they're supposed to, or people who are going way slower. There are those people, there are those exceptions, but what do we tend to do on the freeways? Go with the flow of traffic, right? Go with the flow. We go with the flow, right? I got pulled over one time, surprisingly, and I got pulled over, and the police officer said, I saw what you were doing there. And I said, what are you talking about? What was I doing there? And he said, you were catching up with the next flow, the next group that was ahead of you. You were catching up to them so that you could go with their speed, their flow, rather than staying back here by yourself. And I was like, that's exactly what I was doing. He said, that's what people do all the time. And so he didn't give me a ticket, and we had a nice conversation. But he was like, I see that happen. Yeah, I know. Trust me. It's God loves me, I guess. But anyway, there's this go with the flow mentality that we have. We do it in society, not just on the freeways. We do it in terms of the movies that we watch, the things that we read, the information we gather and that we just soak in. We do it with the stuff that we fill our minds with. We do it with the stuff that we spend our time with. We do it with in all these various aspects where it might not be righteous at all, but we just kind of go with the flow. We just do what it is that everybody else does. We're average people. And some of us have that goal in life to just be an average person, just kind of be a person who goes with the flow and doesn't do much. John Maxwell, in his book, 21 Laws of Leadership, which if you're a leadership-minded person at all and feel that God has called you to lead or called you to do greater things in life than what you're doing, that is one of my top books that I have young people read. And old people read 21 Laws of Leadership. And so in his book, 21 Irrefutable Laws of Leadership, John Maxwell calls this the law of lid. The law of lid. And let me explain that. If you put a flea in a jar, a clear jar, you put a flea in a jar, the flea will easily jump out. It can easily jump out of a jar. Not a problem at all. It can clear that height perfectly. But you put a lid on that jar and that flea hits the lid, it really only takes a couple of times of that flea hitting the lid before the flea will no longer jump all the way up to the lid to hit it. It will only jump just below the lid. And then you can take the lid off and it will never jump out of the jar. It won't ever jump out of the jar because you've trained the flea that there is a lid. There's a limit. You can't go above it. You don't want to go above that. It'll hurt. And so you take the lid off. Now it never does it again. Same idea with an elephant. If you tie an elephant to a stake early on in life and it tries to pull on that stake and it learns that it cannot remove the stake, you can keep that same elephant tied to the same stake for its entire life. And even though it is old and big and could easily pull out that stake, it won't even try because it has learned that it has a lid, that it can't do it. And we've learned that sort of, we've learned that same thing in life, that we think we can't achieve greatness, we can't achieve holiness, righteousness, we can't do great things in the kingdom of God because we've experienced a lid in our lives. We've experienced a ceiling where we hit this ceiling and we think, well, this is discouraging, or it's just too hard to become more, give more to the Lord, or do more for the Lord, or my life is too busy, or I go with the flow so much that there just isn't this challenge in your life with the Lord. But Noah didn't experience a lid. For whatever reason, he was an extraordinary man. At 500 years of age, he fathers some kids, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and he has some kids, and then they start building an ark. God calls them at 500 years of age. Now, that's kind of hard for us to understand, right? And that makes the story of Noah's ark a little bit more outlandish. This concept that people, human beings, which we have connection with, we understand that they are limited to 120 years at the most. We understand that they're limited to that, and we've experienced that. It's hard for us to wrap our minds around the fact that people would live for longer than 120 years, 500 years, 900 years. It's amazing to me that Noah is only 10 generations away from Adam. That Adam gets created, God says everything is perfect, everything is good, and from Adam, it only took 10 generations before the whole world was about ready to get destroyed by God because of their wickedness. That's pretty amazing. So Noah's belief in God helps him to rise up, rise above, go above that lid, that ceiling. It's really his faith that drove him to say, I can do this. It was his faith in God that drove him to say, I trust him. I trust he knows what he's doing. Even though I may think he's crazy for telling me to do this, I'm going to do it anyway. So the Bible says in Genesis 6, 5 through 8, it says this, the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on earth had become, and that every inclination of his thoughts, of the thoughts of his heart, was evil. Listen to that. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved. He was so grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. And so the Lord said, I will wipe mankind whom I've created from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground and birds of the air, for I'm grieved that I've made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time. I wonder if that took too much effort. Like, righteousness and blamelessness doesn't mean sinlessness. He was still sinful. He was still human. He still had all the human desires that we have. But I wonder how, like, if God looked at him in comparison and was like, compared to everyone else, you're the best, right? I mean, did you hear that? Every desire of everyone's heart was always evil all the time. So really, you only have to be good sometimes in order to be the right, most righteous one, right? But here's what we see. We see some differences between Noah and his group, the group that he's around, the people that were going with the flow, and they were all doing evil around him. And we see some differences between Noah and those people. First of all, we see a standing with God. The way he stood with God was different. It was a different posture that Noah stood with God than all the others stood with God. Everyone else stood with their heads down and their eyes to the earth. Their eyes to their lust, their eyes to their pride, to all of the things of this world that the world had for it. Their eyes were looking at each other. Their posture was down. It was low. It was a low position, low posture. Noah's position was one of looking up. What is God's plan? What does God want me to do? Noah was a sinner whose faith in God made him justified before God. It was his faith in God that helps him to find favor in the eyes of the Lord. Righteousness and blamelessness do not mean sinlessness. It just means forgiven. So his posture was different. The second thing that was different between him and the people of his day was his desire to nurture spiritual character. Okay? His desire to actually be in connection with God. Not only was he standing in a position that was like, God, give me, he also was saying, God, I want you. I want more of you. I want to understand you more. He believed that God's word was exactly that, God's word. That when God spoke, he meant it. That he wasn't just fooling around. He had a very deep understanding of the importance and the weight of God's word. 1 Peter 1:25 says this, the word of the Lord will last forever. 2 Samuel 22:31 says, as far as God, his way is perfect, for the word of the Lord is flawless. Flawless. God's word is God's word. He means what he says. He's like that elephant, right? I say what I say, and I'm Horton hears a who, right? I said what I said, and I, or what is it? I say what I mean, and I mean what I say. Elephant's faithful 100%. Only just put God in there, and then it's right. Yeah, so God, he believed that God meant what he said and that he always does, and he always does, and his word will last forever, and his word will never return void, and his word and the word of the Lord is flawless. God is truthful in what he has to say. He believed in Noah also believed in the certainty of fulfillment. So he believed God meant what he said, but he also believes not only that he meant what he said, he didn't mean it allegorically. He didn't say, in terms of my word, I want you to interpret it as allegory here and build an ark. And I want you to build it with these specifications that are exact measurements out of an exact wood using exacting materials. And I want you to wait because I'm going to bring a flood of animals before I bring a flood onto this earth. And when God says that to Noah, do you think Noah was like, I wonder if he's speaking figuratively here? You think that when he gives him the blueprints of the ark that Noah is thinking to himself, I could probably wait on this. I probably shouldn't build it because what if he didn't really mean what he said? What if he was just speaking in legend and myth and allegory? Or Latin, yeah. So the Bible says this, even if it says in Psalm 119:89, it says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Your word is settled in heaven. And so he believed in the certainty of fulfillment, even as ludicrous as it sounded, even as crazy as it sounds. Because it sounds crazy, right? First of all, you have to think scientifically. A lot of creation scientists say it did not rain on the land ever. that the earth was watered. In fact, in Genesis, it talks about the earth being watered in the morning and in the evening, dew being on the ground. There was no real rainfall. There was no like catastrophic like Oregon weather, right? It wasn't like that. It just, and so when God says, I'm going to bring rain on the ground, I'm going to bring rain from heaven, what does that mean even? I don't know. But what he understood and what we don't understand is that there is no reason to challenge or question God in what it is that God is asking us to do. There's no reason for us. Now, you may think, and I may think, that's illogical. It is irresponsible. You should always question things. You shouldn't always challenge, because we're Americans and that's what we do. We challenge authority. But what would have happened if Noah had challenged God's authority? We wouldn't be here. He just would have done it all. He would have been like, well, forget it then. I found nobody righteous because you won't even listen to me. What made him righteous and what made him different, what set him apart, was that he believed in God's word and he believed that God was going to be faithful. Just like that little blind girl up on the ledge of the four-story building, and she's up there, she hears her dad's voice, she trusts her dad, and she knows, is confident that that net is down below. His contemporaries were alienated by ignorance and hardness of heart. And so that hardness of heart has to do with knowing God's decrees and not following them. If you've got a hardened heart, it's because you know what you should be doing. You're choosing not to do it in spite of knowing what the truth is. So what are the chances that a lot of the people around Noah's day knew that God was going to bring a catastrophe on earth? What are the chances? Just let's think about this rationally and just from a human standpoint. Let's say Bill is over there building a giant ark, right? A huge ark. And you've seen it for a number of years, like over 100 years. You've seen him building this ark and you're watching. Now, we here at Way of Life are watching progressively this building project being done across the street. It's a bunch of apartments, and every week we come in and we see quite a lot of progress within a week's time. So let's say every week we come in and we see Bill building this huge ark. And how many of us would just inquire, why is Bill building a huge ark? In Salem, we would probably, everybody would know about it. And even if you didn't ask Bill directly, you would ask somebody who knew, or somebody who knew somebody who asked Bill directly, and you would have an understanding. Hey, why is Bill building that ark? Bill thinks it's going to rain like crazy, and the whole earth's going to get flooded. What's your thought?
Bill's crazy.
What's rain? Okay, now let's say Bill's been building that ark for a while now, okay? And he's pretty well done. He's got the door ready to be, you know, lifted up, but there's no real mechanics in order to do that. So then engineer people would be like, Bill, you built this whole boat, but you didn't provide any way for you to close your own door. You're ridiculous. You've obviously not been able to engineer anything. And then all of a sudden you see like two hedgehogs crawl up next to you and you're like, what in the world? And just walk right into the ark. And you're like, Bill, you have no idea what's going on. There's a rhinoceros and another rhino that walks by you and they're all coming in on their own. Have you ever, if you're an outdoorsman or a person who likes to be outdoors, have you ever seen like birds take off in one direction, or like all the animals just start kind of freaking out right before a huge thunderstorm or a huge weather system change. Barometric pressure changes, they sense it, and they know something is coming, and they run, and they scatter. I don't know about you, but if I saw a large line of a massive amount of animals going to that, I would say the animals know something I don't, and I should probably repent and say, Bill is not crazy. I'm sorry, Lord. Let me turn my posture to heaven. Let me repent. But nobody did. I mean, did all the animals sneak in there at night? Like under, you know, the guise of darkness, and nobody saw these animals walking in there? Obviously, it wasn't enough to cause people to turn from their ways. Romans 1:18 through 21 says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against the godless and the wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, but because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, divine nature, they've all been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened." We're darkened. I mean, that's just human nature. Even though God has given us all of this beauty and all of this majesty and all of this incredible land, we turn to darkness. We turn to sin. Even though we have amazing fruit, we're eating Twinkies, right? I mean, that's the idea. Some of you are like, Twinkies are really good. So he believed God meant what he said. He believed in the certainty of God's fulfillment of that plan. He also believed enough to act. He believed enough to actually do it. And I feel like that's where we get hung up a lot of times as the church. I feel like we're like, okay, I believe God's word. I believe God's word is true. I believe God will fulfill his word and he will do what he says he will do. I believe all of that, but God's saying to you, I want you to devote your entire life to me. I want you to give up certain sins. I want you to give up certain things that you're doing. I want you to give up your job if that's what God calls you to do. I want you to go and do something. And we're like, okay, I believe your word. And I believe you'll do what you say you'll do. And that's where it ends. And we stop there. And we don't experience. That's our lid. God is good. God says great things. He loves me. I'm forgiven. And that's my lid. And when it comes to do, I want you to do something difficult. I want you to do something that is really outside of your comfort zone. That's where we hit our lid and we say, nope, okay, this is as far as I can jump. And we stay right there. He believed enough to act. If God says it, I believe it. So if God calls us to do something, we better believe it and we better do it. Psalm 119:160 says, "Your word is true from the beginning, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever." Every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All scripture is inspired by God and is useful for the teaching the faith and correcting error, for resetting the direction of a man's life and training him in good living." So, he believed. That was his posture, was belief, a posture of belief. He was standing in a posture that was ready to receive from God. He was standing in a posture that was saying, I'm going to develop in this spiritual character, and I'm going to develop this character through grit. I'm going to grind it out. I'm going to have toughness. I'm going to have grit. I'm going to do what it is that I'm supposed to. The application of God's word. I'm going to apply it. I'm going to apply it. He built this ark and didn't take any glory on himself. He built the ark. He did this task, and he gave God all the glory. As soon as the waters receded, as soon as the ark opened up, as soon as all the animals had dispersed, as soon as all of the land was ready for filling and populating, Noah did one thing, and he did it first before he did anything else. He built an altar to the Lord. He gave praise to God. Before he planted a vineyard, before he got drunk, before he was still sinful, he built an altar to the Lord. He gave God glory. He acknowledged God's word to be true by acting it out and building. He did not try to explain it away, but instead lived it out. People today try to explain Noah away, but Jesus spoke of Noah as a real person. Jesus spoke of Noah as if he was alive and doing what he was supposed to do. In Luke 17:27, it says people were eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage up until the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. James 1:21 and 22 says, humbly accept the message God has planted in your hearts, for it is strong enough to save your soul. And remember, it is a message to obey, not just to listen. If you don't obey, you're only fooling yourself. You hear that? That's pretty strong words. If you don't obey, you're only fooling yourself. Lastly, so he's standing in a posture that's different than everybody else. His desire is to build his spiritual character. He didn't just believe God's word, but did it. And not only did he do it, he did it not according to his plan, but according to God's plan. So he stood in a position that said, God, I'm available. I am wanting to be used by you. I want you to build my character. I want you to deepen my soul. I want you to enrich my life. I want a mission that is going to be crazy and outlandish and make no sense at all. And God's like, here you go. And he said, thank you. Let me get to work on it. And he starts working on it. But whose work was he doing? He wasn't doing his own work. He was doing God's work. He wasn't trying to build something out of his own mind or out of his own concept, but out of God's mind and God's concept. He followed the instructions given to him by the Lord, and even though it took a long, long time, he had grit to see it through to the end. He saw it through all the way to the end. Often this is where failure comes in. Not following through all the way to the end. This persistent continuing to the completion of the task, that's where victory lies. And we've talked about that before when we were talking about Romans and how you never really celebrate somebody who doesn't finish a race. It proves whether this concept of and acting, this position and this posture of saying, yes, Lord, this concept of saying, give me wisdom, give me a challenge, help me to grow into the person that you want me to be, and then doing that, and then doing it according to God's word, all of that proves really whether or not we even believe God's word to be true. It really has to, that's where the rubber meets the road. That's the fruit of your heart. Do I truly believe that God is the God of the Bible? Do I truly believe that God's word is true? Do I truly believe and trust that God will catch me at the bottom of this jump, at this leap? It proves whether or not we believe or not. Noah was so convinced of the truthfulness of God's word to him that he kept on building the ark, even though there was opposition from the unbelieving crowd. In Philippians 3:14, it says, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. I press on. I keep going. I don't give up. I don't slack off. And when I fail, God has grace enough to save me and to help me and to assist me. But I'm not going to lean on that. I'm going to lean on the truth of God's word. I'm not going to skate through life going the same speed as everyone else, saying I'm going to sin just like everybody else. My life's going to look just like everybody else's life looks. And at the end of it, rely and lean on the grace that God has for me to live a mediocre life. Right? Jesus said in John 10:10, I didn't come just to give you life, but to give you life abundantly. What does that mean? The concept of giving you life abundantly, a great life, does that mean that you enjoy life like crazy? You're like always bubbly and there's always unicorns and rainbows and everything is happy and cheery and woohoo, right? No, it's not the concept that God's given us. Jesus is saying, I came to give you life abundantly so that when you look back on it, abundance in fruitfulness. There weren't just eight people that were saved by you standing up and saying, Jesus loves you desperately. There were a lot of people. There's a lot of fruitfulness. At your funeral, at the end of your life, there are a lot of people who come to your funeral in order to say, man, they touched my life. They changed my life. They transformed who I am because of their compassion, because of their passion for the Lord. Because they believed something that I couldn't wrap my mind around. We should be that example as the church. We should be able to trust in Jesus so radically that our trust in Jesus makes other people uncomfortable and then demonstrates that God is faithful. If our faith in Jesus doesn't make people around you feel uncomfortable, like, what are you doing? You're quitting that business? You're quitting that job? You're going to become a missionary? You're going to do what? You're going to travel by yourself somewhere? You're going to do something that seems outlandish? This doesn't make any sense. If it doesn't make people feel a little bit uncomfortable, it probably isn't really from the Lord. And then you get the opportunity of demonstrating how lavishly God loves you and how that plan that God gave you was God's plan and not your own. And then you get to be the one who shares God's glory with the people who doubted. So, I'll go back. Does it matter if we believe that Noah is and the story of Noah and the flood of the earth really happened or not? Does it matter if we believe that God did what he said that he did? Let me ask, is God honest? Does God tell the truth? Is God a truth teller? If he was going to tell an allegory, what did Jesus say whenever he was telling a parable? This is a parable, right? Let me tell you a story. He would say, let me tell you a parable, and then go on to tell the parable. If the story of Noah was a parable, God would have prefaced it by saying, let me tell you a parable. But he didn't. He told us history. He told us history. And God is truthful. And if you believe that God would tell an allegory in that portion of Scripture, who's to say that God doesn't tell an allegory in other parts of Scripture? And that is a pretty slippery slope when you start sliding down this slope of God doesn't just tell the truth. He tells lies or stories or allegories all the time. God is honest and truthful. And that makes a difference in your life, in my life. Is God's word really valid in your life? Do you honestly believe his word to be true? And if you do, then act on it. Act on it. Act on what God's calling you to do. Let's pray, and then we'll have a little discussion and close. Jesus, thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for being honest. Lord, I am so thankful that you've given me a passion to do your will, to do your work. Lord, I know that my calling is a unique one. I know that each one in here has a unique calling for them. Lord, I pray that you would help them to see what it is that you are calling them to. Help them to recognize where their lid is and to ask you to remove it. Lord, I pray that you would remove our lid, that you would allow us to be able to enter into what it is that you've called us to with strength and with passion, with grit and tenacity, Lord. Help us to do what you've called us to do. Lord, we love you, and we're so thankful for who you are and what you're doing. I pray a blessing over each person in here, Lord, today, that they would listen, that they would quietly listen to their to the Holy Spirit inside of them, Lord, to your voice, telling them what it is that their calling is individually. Lord, we love you very much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, give you an opportunity. What do you think? What stood out? Silas.
I didn't know that if you put a lid on a jar with a flea in it, that it would just stop trying.
Yeah, you should try it sometime. Your mom would love it.
I think it's interesting that most of us have a limit, but most of the time we can't even tell that it's there.
Right. That's good. That's awesome. Yeah, that's true. Yeah. Yes.
I think just from my own personal experiences of feeling called by God for many times, it makes me think about that little voice that I heard and wonder about, you know, for Noah, how that little voice was, and just encourage everybody that if you have a little voice that's speaking to you, to listen to it, because God is faithful and he won't leave you.
Yeah.
Something he's called you to do.
Amen. Amen. Oftentimes I get asked that, the question of, and we had this discussion before you started your ministry over there at his house, but you get asked the question, how do you know what God's will is? How do you know what that voice is, or what that kind of nagging, prodding is, and whether or not it is the Lord? And I typically say, if it's the same, like if it's been the same nagging sensation over your whole life of, this is what I'm supposed to be doing, and you haven't done anything about it, it's probably that. It's probably whatever it is that you've been really kind of neglecting and leaving out. And it's usually a really great thing that you have on your heart. And so it's a great challenge. But knowing God's will oftentimes is just reading the Word of God. Does what that nagging feeling inside of me, is that dream that I have, or that desire that I have, is it line up with Scripture? Does it line up with what other believers are saying I'm gifted in my life? And does the Holy Spirit just really ring that true in your life on a regular basis? Yeah. What else? Anything else? Yeah.
Here's kind of a weird thought that makes you think about people. If you add up the genealogies, Adam was alive all the way until Noah's father, Lamech.
Right.
And his grandfather was Methuselah, and his great-grandfather was Enoch. And Methuselah died the year of the flood. So he probably died in it, actually.
Right. Isn't that crazy to think about? Yeah. Yeah. It's wild to think about, like, who would have died in the flood. And you would have thought they would have been considered righteous. But we're not God, so we don't get to make that judgment call. Yeah. Tells us that they weren't righteous. Yeah. 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 Methuselah being the oldest man on the planet, we don't know how he dies, but yeah, he could have been hopefully he died just before the flood, right? Like a week before the flood. Yeah.
One of the things I was just thinking about, some of the, just the picture of the flood and the wiping and just people, you know, being evil and having darkness in their heart. And then you jump into the New Testament and there's references back to what happened with Noah and the flood. It's that future judgment that is going to come, you know, at one day when Christ returns, where
right.
people's hearts will be darkened. And at that point, many will, you know, be part of the kingdom of God, and other people won't. And
right.
it's just going to be that same type of thing where people believe that what we're doing is foolish, and
right.
we should just kind of strive to do what everybody else is doing. You kind of described it as going with the flow. And
yeah.
But there's this is a picture of what's going to happen in the future. And so the warning is to be ready and prepared and
right.
to be walking in righteousness.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. Yeah. It's fascinating. You go back to covenant that we talked about at the very beginning and how God made a covenant with Noah, say, I'm never going to flood the earth again, and made a covenant with people, humanity, that essentially led into the Ten Commandments, led into law, led into three different covenants throughout the Old Testament. And then you get into the new covenant with Christ, which is to essentially say, God and man we've been at odds our entire existence. So God had to take the responsibility of becoming a man in order to actually have the covenant upheld. Is pretty fascinating. And to look at that in concepts of the flood and what God's going to do at the end times it mirrors it. Yeah, and we're in a covenant of grace. But I think that a lot of times we're that covenant of grace, we take way too many liberties in that covenant of grace. And we lean on that grace instead of doing what God has called us to do. Yeah. Yeah. What else? Anything else? I have a question. What is a hedgehog? Like, what is it? What is it? You know what it is?
Animal.
Right. Thank you. That's good. That's good. A hedgehog is an animal. I know that one. I know that. Thank you. Is it a rodent? Would it be a rodent? Like a hamster? Or like a shrew? It looks like a shrew. Should we ask Siri? No. It's kind of like a large shrew. A shrew is a rodent. So is it a rodent? Yeah, but hedgehogs, you're like, oh, they're so cute. And then it's like a mouse, you're like... It's a bush. What's that?
What about a porcupine?
Porcupines are... What are they? Are they rodents too? They're rodents too? You don't think hedgehogs are rodents? You only pet porcupines in one direction. You pet... It doesn't matter. What is it?
Yeah, I can't even pronounce it. Ask
Joel. Joel. It's not a rodent.
I'm pretty sure they're not rodents.
There's something different? Is a shrew a rodent?
Yeah, a rodent is mostly characterized by having, like, teeth that don't stop growing.
Their rodents have teeth that don't stop growing?
Yeah.
Okay.
That's like, rabbits aren't rodents, they're lagomorphs.
Lagomorphs.
Yeah, they're rodent-like, but they're not rodents.
Amen. Okay. Somebody find out what a hedgehog is. The order of Rodentia. Yeah. So it is a rodent. Okay.
So it's like a porcupine.
All right. But they don't stink like a ferret. That's a, okay. All right. There we went. Derailed the whole thing. You'll go home and be like, what'd we talk about at church today? Hedgehogs. Right. Instead of Jesus. Yeah, right. Okay. Let's stand as we close in prayer. Lord God, you are awesome. You are mighty, and you've given us such a great family to participate in life together. Lord, I pray that you would continue to help us to live life together, to grow in our fellowship with each other, our love for each other, and our love for you. Lord, we give you praise, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.